worship through singing. But it's a singing that bursts from our heart and soul. It's a heart filled with passion, a heart filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit giving expression passionately through singing, sometimes through shouting. So you can even start to get a picture of what worship must have been like back then. Singing, shouting, even dancing. I don't know. Maybe dancing wasn't a part of every worship service. And I was going to say, too, in that context, when David was just literally almost going berserk in worship, just working up such a sweat and even stripping off clothing. And, I know you weren't going there, and I'm not going to go there in my reenactment of this, but you know, this was in the context, too, of this great revival that was going on, a huge revival movement in Israel. And as the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem, that Ark had so much symbolism, and it was a centerpiece for that revival movement. David could not help himself. He just went, you would almost say berserk, because at least to his wife, whose eyes were not on the Lord, it looked very undignified. The comment I would say, and I think what we can learn from that, is I think many of us in worship need to become more undignified. Really. And again, I know a lot of us are more introverted by nature, and I get that, and I'm more introverted by nature, but I was thinking too, perish the thought if the Bears had a fan base and a fan club that rooted them on like we worship. Ouch, I'm sorry, that might offend some people, I know. What would it be like? Interception. Great job. Touchdown. I ain't raising my hands. I don't do that, no. Shout. That would be undignified. Go Bears. I'm just saying, okay. I think some of us need to become a little more undignified. And it's not even about what we look like to ourselves or to anybody else. The point is, we're not looking at ourselves or anybody else. Our focus would be so absorbed with Christ glorified. Our focus would be so much on Christ, we lose ourselves. Like the praise chorus says, so forget about yourselves. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. We need to forget about ourselves and worship. And then just allow that expression to just flow forth. We got to take the parking brake off in our worship. Anyway. We'll see. Over the weeks, we'll see if we can loosen up a little bit in worship. Anyway, so no stripping down, do we? But, we're going to loosen up a little bit. All right. So, also, I just wanted to comment, too, a little bit about that point 3 in the sermon notes, praising God and blessing and edifying others. And again, that key text today, written at the top of your sermon notes, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. Just get the word picture there. The word of Christ dwelling richly, saturating us. How? As we speak to one another through these psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit or spiritual songs. So many of the hymns, so many of the contemporary worship music songs, so many of the spiritual songs, they're bathed with Scripture. But it's so cool because it's Scripture set to rhyme. So when we speak to one another in that way, they just have more stickiness to them. They just stick more in the mind. And so it's not just like quoting a Bible verse, which is good, which is great. But when we quote it in the context of lyrics, it's almost like now with putting it on a sticky note. And it just sticks. And when it sticks to the mind, it absorbs more deeply. And so it, dare I say, almost has a greater potential for absorption into the heart, into the mind, into the spirit, to bless each other. And so our words should be seasoned as we speak with these words, these lyrics from our hymns, our songs, our spiritual songs. So if we can memorize, we can truly, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to memorize one of your favorite hymns or one of your worship songs? And I love today too, a lot of the Christian music. In fact, I was so blessed yesterday afternoon at our house. We had YouTube on the TV. Yeah, YouTube, right? Rachel had picked a YouTube station that had some phenomenal worship music. And the worship music was there with the lyrics. And I found myself just drawn and just sitting down in the chair in the living room and just worshiping. I was drawn into worship. And so we have phenomenal opportunities today through a lot of the radio stations. So when we're driving down the road to work or to school, we can be worshiping, we can be listening. And as we do, I even challenge you to memorize some of those songs, but also with the purpose of being able to influence others with those lyrics as you speak to one another. And you might just find that in a conversation, and maybe somebody is sharing about a really anxious time and they're really stressed out, and all of a sudden some words might come to you, you know? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, and all of a sudden, it's an opportunity to bless and really anoint. And they, those words have that stickiness to them. All right, so now what I want to do is start with a hymn this week. I'm going to be gone next week. We've got Pastor Duane Brothers, by the way, coming in my stead next week. He's going to have a great sermon there. When I get back from Mexico, probably going to then switch to a contemporary worship song, bringing out the beauty, bringing out the power. One of the most awesome hymns ever written, ever, was How Great Thou Art. Of course, it was a Swedish author, so I just have to note that, okay? So, interesting, written in Swedish first, O Store Gud, and wouldn't have even maybe gotten known here in the States or ever, or, you know, would have taken a lot longer. It was, I think it was German missionaries or missionaries in Poland that heard it. It had been translated first from Swedish to Russian, then from Russia, somehow these missionaries in Poland heard it, translated in English. That's how it got to us. So kind of cool sometimes hearing a little bit of the background, the stories. But How Great Thou Art. Incredible hymn. And I just want to go somewhat line through line and bring out the context, the beauty of this hymn. So he starts out, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. When was the last time you were awestruck? Awestruck with wonder, especially in the context and looking at God's creation, his work of creation. When was the last time you saw that sunset? The colors were just exploding, and they were brilliant. And have you ever noticed God, in his artistic eye, his colors are always perfect. You never look at the sunset or sunrise and go, God, why that color of orange with blue, that color, that tone of blue? That doesn't work, God. You never do. I mean, it's just awesome, right? Or when was the last time, hey, if you want to be struck with awe, coming up in about a month, when the fall season comes on us, the leaves are turning, take about an hour and a half drive and go to Starved Rock State Park over in Ottawa, Illinois, all right? There's these beautiful bluffs and hills and these wooded paths. And sometimes when the woods in the fall time are turning these brilliant colors, it's like a fireworks display and all the colors just boom are frozen. If you do not just exhale and just all of a sudden, worship and praise for God just bursts from your lungs. Oh my God, you are awesome. Something's wrong with you. You cannot go on that little walk in that path in the fall time without just having worship erupt from your soul. So this is what the hymn writer is bringing out here. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. And he's first looking up at the skies. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. When was the last time you just laid down in the grass on a starry night and just allowed yourself to be taken up in awe of God's awesome creation? When was the last time in a thunderstorm you just sat on your deck or under some protective shelter, probably, I hope, and just listened to the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed? And the cool thing about this hymn, too, is it is a creationist's hymn. God created all this. There was no Big Bang that did this. There is no evolutionary thought to this hymn. No. All the worlds thy hands have made. Then he goes on in verse 2, and now he's strolling. He's strolling along these verdant, beautiful paths, whether in the woods or in the valleys. So when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds singing sweetly in the trees. I was out on our three-season room the other day, and all of a sudden this gorgeous bird fluttered and was spending some time in our little garden area. The most brilliant yellow color. Somebody afterwards can tell me, oh, is this kind of a bird? I don't know birds, okay? It was like neon yellow. It was so brilliant and so pure. And then it outlined with these pure black lines in its beak and pure black lines. And as it fluttered, how could your heart not dance and skip? And how could you not just look at that and go, God, you are awesome. Look at that beauty. Look at the wonder. And so the hymn writer is reminding us of God's creative power and beauty and glory that we see in creation. And all of a sudden, his heart just bursts forth in the chorus. Then sings my soul. He doesn't just sing. It comes from his soul. It erupts like a volcano. It just then sings my soul, my Savior God. Well, it's not just Creator God either. It's my Savior God. No, Creator God, there's the God out there, the God in the distance. No, this is my Savior God. This is my, again, in the context of an intimate relationship, my Savior God. To thee, how great thou art. Great, awesome, magnificent. Almighty, how great thou art. And he repeats it. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. It's from the soul. This is true worship in spirit and in truth with passion. Then verse 3, he goes from then, as I said, a creationist hymn. Now, technically, I'd call it, he goes into a soteriological hymn mode as he focuses on the salvation message. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, think mom and dad, think grandma and grandpa, his Son, not sparing. Remember the Abraham story? Have you ever really gotten into that story? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever put yourself in the shoes of Abraham and thought, what would it be like to be asked to give my son, my daughter, in living sacrifice to God, maybe never to see them again? What do you think, mom and dad? What if your son or daughter said they wanted to go to the mission field and go to a very dangerous place and minister to the Muslims? What if they could lose their life over there giving their life in service to God. Have you ever thought about it? Has it ever been a reality for you that God, His Son, not sparing, He did not withhold His one and only Son, but He sent Him to die? I scarce can take it in. It's almost unimaginable, that kind of love, the depth of that kind of love is so powerful. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, well, there was no joy in it. What does it mean by gladly bearing? Willingly, lovingly. Jesus willingly and lovingly bore my sin, your sin, on that cross. He bled and died. He bled and died to take away my sin. It was my guilt. I was the one that was supposed to die. I should go to hell. That's what I deserve. But because of this amazing love, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. Oh, how great Thou art. Oh, how can our soul not just burst forth with song, with worship, hands going up, because we can't even find expression sufficient, because we just give Him our all in response to this love. This is worship from the soul. Then his hymn turns eschatological as he starts focusing on the end times and when Christ shall come. When Christ comes, read the book of Revelation. It's in the context of great tribulation, literally hell on earth breaking out. But I mean hell on earth breaking out. When Christ shall come in that context, in the midst of that, the release, the relief, the salvation from that hell, it's going to be incredible. Many of God's saints, not having lived through that tribulation, but have lived through tribulation. Many of us have experienced that kind of tribulation. Pain, suffering, betrayal, abuse, horrific stuff. The saint, within the context of that intimate relationship with God, can take all that hell and tribulation and focus on worship and say, when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. At this point of the hymn, and we're going to be singing it later to end our worship, I've already instructed Tori, okay? She's pulling out all the stops. I said, you just ramp it up. You just let go. Let the piano just blare, okay? Because at this point, we should just be singing fortissimo, all right? If you're not familiar with music, all right, you know, there's a scale of the level of singing. You can start, you know, start piano, forte, you know. So you got from pianissimo, way here, really quiet, almost a whisper, pianissimo, then piano, then mezzo piano, then mezzo forte, then fortissimo. At that point, I mean, let's start with mezzo piano, okay? You know, when we start the whole hymn, we're going to start mezzo piano, okay? Because, you know, we're, Now they're just stargazing and off on a walk in our minds through the gorgeous woods and God's creation, mezzo piano, yeah, yeah. And then when we get to the chorus, all of a sudden, boom, it's forte. It's, oh, how can you not just... But when we get to that final verse, when Christ shall come, what I want you to do, I mean, if there's any of this tribulation going on in your life especially, you just take it and you just focus it all on Christ coming. This is when everything will be redeemed. And Paul said, you know, these present sufferings that we're going through, they cannot begin to compare with the glory that we are going to experience up in heaven. And that's what's going to make all of this hell worth it. That's why we can endure and suffer through this hell, because we know the glory is going to be magnificent and it will go on forever and ever and ever. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, oh, what joy shall fill my heart. At that point, oh, pulling out all the stops, we are going to sing. We are going to worship. This is just a glimpse of what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. So we're going to connect with Him in spirit, forgetting everything else, everyone else, just focusing on Him, connecting with Him in this intimate relationship with Him in spirit and in truth, sincerity, passion, pure heart, and just worship Him. But worship's not just with singing. So what we're going to do now is maybe even profundizar. How do I say that in English? Go deeper in worship in the context of the communion table. I'm switching the order around. I'm not going to pray first, then we're going to do communion. Because this is the ultimate. And even you see it there in verse 3 of that hymn, focusing on Christ's salvation. The ultimate aspect of our faith is Jesus' sacrifice, His salvation. That's everything. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's futile. We should be pitied above everyone else. Why do we go through this then? This makes everything worthwhile. And it redeems everything. All the troubles, trials, tribulations, struggles, hell on earth we go through. This expression, symbol of Jesus' blood, washes it clean. All of my fears, all of my failures, all of my sins, all of my screw-ups, I'm reminded that His broken body and His spilled blood washed them away. I got a clean slate. Praise God. So hear the words of institution.